ages 10 and under for a time of the Word of God this morning. All of our kids ages 10 and under can be dismissed. And look over with me in Romans chapter 6 once again. Romans chapter 6. And it is so good to have you here on this New Year's Sunday, first day of the new year in the house of the Lord and coming together to worship Him, singing songs of the resurrection. He lives. We sang just a few minutes ago, hearing a song about the power of the resurrection and arise and the life that has come because of Christ. These are encouraging things for us to think of. They really are. And in fact, in light of our passage, Romans 6, very appropriate. Romans 6 is a wonderful transition in the book of Romans, where Paul now is beginning to address how we who have believed and who are justified are able to live out lives that are holy, able to live out lives that are victorious over sin. I tell you, we live in a sin-cursed world, and the effects of sin are all around us. And you and I, as Christians, need to answer the question, what do we do about sin now? And I want you to consider this morning with me, as we look in Romans chapter 6, that you who have trusted Christ as your Savior are dead to sin. That is a statement to understand. We'll be looking at that this morning. But at the outset of Romans chapter 6, verse 1 and 2, there is a question posed and an answer given that is very important. A very important question is given in verse number 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? That is a really important question. Have you ever had someone present you with an argument that was biased? Someone perhaps that was a little unfair or jaded in their attitude, perhaps just hypercritical towards you, perhaps someone who felt threatened, so they made up something, a bogus argument, as it were, almost, hoping it would make you look worse and them look better, make them feel better, make you feel worse. And Paul is bringing up an argument here that's not just a hypothetical. Someone may wonder this one day. No, I'm convinced this was a question that the church in Rome needed answered. And he brings it up to answer a question that really still gets asked by many people today, which is this. If the gospel is filled with grace, in fact, chapter 5 ends with that statement in verse 20, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, chapter 5, verse 20, grace did much more abound. So sin is there, but grace was greater than sin. So does that mean we can just do whatever we want and grace will take care of it? That kind of attitude must certainly have been on the minds of some in Rome. And I'm quite convinced it's still one that I hear people talk of and ask regarding what is it that is the way for a person to be dealing with sin. And if you just say that sin is paid for by the grace of God and that, well, won't people do whatever they want to do then? I've heard that. Maybe you've heard that. Someone say the statement, well, if it's all by grace, won't people just do whatever they want? Don't we have to keep certain laws in order to make sure that we stay in line with what God wants? Paul is going to answer a very important question. But the answer to the question, a very critical attack upon grace, is actually one that comes out shining far better than the question ever did. In fact, when sometimes someone attacks us, the more that they attack, sometimes that attack just opens up even more brightly the true nature of one's character. And that is exactly what we're going to see here, is the effect of grace, the power that is in the gospel of grace. And we're going to observe this morning, Lord willing, three things. One, the argument against grace. The argument against grace, the answer that promotes holiness. And there really is a fantastic answer to that question that promotes holiness, that encourages your living in victory. And it's one that we need to understand well. And then thirdly, the access that we have to this new life in Christ. Now, we're likely only going to get into the first two of these this morning and introduce the third and look at that more next week. But the focal truth, the central idea of this text, verses 1 and 2 in particular, is this. Critics of grace are best answered by holy lies. Critics of grace. And you may say, what do you mean by that? Critics of the idea that salvation is by grace through faith plus nothing. The answer to such criticism is holy life. And how is that holy life demonstrated? Well, verse number 2 says, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? And we're going to learn what that means to be dead to sin, because in that is the answer that is holy living. Now, man's sin problem has been the focus of Romans 1 through 5. Chapter 6 through 8 are going to continue on answering some elements of this sin problem. On the other side of salvation, chapter 4, we learn the wonderful truth that there is a way for you to be right with God. How is it possible for you to be justified? Justification means to be made right with God. How is that possible? We learned in chapter 4, it's by faith. Being made right with God is not by my doing good things or by my living out a great perfect life in my own effort, but the way that I can be made right with God, forgiven, have my sin paid for, is by faith in Jesus Christ. That's a foundation, an important one. And in chapter 5, we saw some of the benefits that come as a result of justification. The universal effects we saw as well of Adam's disobedience in chapter 5 are also great reminders of the effect of that faith that we can have in Christ, who through Christ, the gift of grace, God's kindness towards man was demonstrated. And where sin abounded, what abounded even more? Grace. Now, church, never get over the fact that where sin abounded, and it has, God has made a way that supersedes the impacts of our sin. That there is a way for sin to be dealt with. That humanity in its darkest and bleakest, and just to let you know, we live in a time when humanity, while it may look fantastic on the outside, is bleak as ever. The humanity all around you is bleak. In sin, there is great darkness and great evil, and there is hope for that through the grace that God has made possible in Christ, through the provision of our Savior. Where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. And there is, in declaring this salvation that is able to change and to impact people so impacted by sin, there is an argument that could come up by those who have been religious performers, religious exercisers who kept law. In fact, in the church in Rome, there were Jews there. And in that group, there were those who thought themselves well because of what they did. And the gospel of grace will always find itself opposing those who look to themselves and exalt their own abilities. By the way, do we live with people today? Is there religious people today, even right here in Franklin, who think they will be made right with God by how good they are and how well they perform? Are there people that think that today? Absolutely. We go out and knock on doors in our community here. We talk to people at the stores. We give out gospel tracts to people. And in those conversations, one of the things that often comes up is, well, I'm a pretty good person, or I believe I have to do this and this and this and this in order to be right with God. And we've learned salvation is by grace through faith, nothing of ourselves, lest we would boast of it. That message of grace now, Paul's going to bring up one of the arguments that come against it. So number one this morning, the argument of grace is found in verse 1 of chapter 6. What's the argument against grace? What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Are you an advocate, Paul, for grace abounding by our continuing to sin? In fact, verse 1 is one question that he will answer in this passage. Really, from verse 1 until we get to verse 13, 14, there's an answer that's going to follow that. In verse number 15, look at verse 15. There's another question that's similar, but slightly different. And that question in verse 15 is, what then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? Now, that's an important other facet of this same question. Hey, if grace abounds, are you saying that we can do whatever we want? And Paul's going to address that in these first 14 verses. In the next portion of chapter 6, and I want to give you big pictures so that we can come into it and learn some things. In verse 15 on, the question is, well, if you're saying that we're not under law, shall we sin? If I'm not under law anymore, like you're saying, can I just do what I want to do? And these questions come up because people want a structure for a living. Don't you like having a structure for knowing how you're going to do things? People like structure. Some of you are very unstructured people. You know, you get up in the morning and you're like, what am I going to do today? Maybe I'll brush my teeth. That's dangerous living. All right. I like knowing I'm going to brush my teeth. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do that. I have a routine. How many of you like routines? Yeah. No, I'm not going to ask who doesn't like routines. Are there people that just like to just live kind of whimsically? Yeah. Let me ask you something. When it comes to the world that we live in, what if there was whimsical attitudes everywhere you went? I feel like going 80 miles an hour in a 20-mile-an-hour zone. Would that be exciting? Well, you might say it's exciting, but would you be a little nervous to go around anywhere? You might, because of the impacts of other people. And perhaps the person that's lived underneath law, and the Old Testament law in particular, hearing about the gospel of grace and that salvation is not at all related to my doing certain things, that being right with God has nothing to do with my keeping certain laws, but by faith alone in what Christ has done, to them it might have been a little bit unnerving to think, what's going to happen with people all around us? What's going to happen? Their thinking might be, this is going to create lawlessness. People are just going to go out of control, Paul, and they're going to do whatever they want to do. And that might be a concerning thought. What's going to keep us from just running off the rails and doing whatever everybody wants? The answer is going to be found here. But it's first of all important to ask, why is this question coming up? If grace saves, does grace encourage sin? And then later we're going to understand, if law is gone, won't we sin without any fear of consequence? And there's an answer to this that we're going to see today. I'd like you to focus your attention on the first question. Verse number one, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? And Paul is addressing this person who is focused and fixated on law keeping. And that statement of chapter 5, verse 20, law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. And the thought may have gone something like, if God shows a crazy amount of grace on us, this immense amount of grace, then why not just sin more? Why don't we just go do whatever we want? Why not be lawless? And there are religious groups today who despise the without works gospel. We believe in a without works gospel, a gospel that is by grace through faith plus nothing. And their fear is, if you don't have other things to do, then you're just telling people they can believe and do whatever they want. I've heard people say that. Well, your gospel is so silly because you just expect that people can just pray a prayer and believe on Christ, and often they'll simplify what pray a prayer means. If someone understands that they're a sinner and that they cannot save themselves, and they recognize that Christ alone died for them, and they recognize that they deserve God's judgment and wrath, and they turn in faith to Christ and pray, save me, recognizing all those things I just mentioned, that they're a sinner, that they can't save themselves, that Christ died for them, and they look to Christ and call on him for salvation, what does God promise to do in response to that call out towards him? He promises to respond with salvation. That's what Romans chapter 4 is taught. Look back with me at Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4 and verse 5. Romans 4 and verse 5. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for what? Righteousness. That by trusting in this one who has made salvation possible, that faith in him is counted for righteousness. No longer am I at odds with God and an enemy of God. I am now made right with God by the work of Christ. In chapter 5, that truth is illustrated even more in verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That is a marvelous part of the grace of salvation, that I can be at peace with God. Now, this question of the sin that one might do after one has been saved, after one has believed, if you're just saying I can believe and not more has to be done by me, well, what keeps me from just going ahead and sinning more and more and more? These folks wish to imply that rules and regulations have to be part of the gospel, or else the gospel won't work. That's the idea of the argument. The idea that Paul is introducing this argument from the other side, this argument against grace, is that if the gospel was just faith in Christ and what Christ could do, not things you did as well, then it couldn't possibly save you. It couldn't possibly be enough. You know, people don't like to think that the gospel is simple. They wish to complicate it. They wish to complicate it by adding to it what they can do themselves. If it's just faith in Christ, well, then won't I do whatever I want to do? And there's a misunderstanding that is overlooked about what God's grace does in the life of a believer. Paul's going to address the answer here. But you need to know that the question that's asked, the argument that's made, is a false, it is a fictitious thing to believe that if one is saved by faith alone, one will just live lawlessly. That is not true. That is not the case. That one who believes can do whatever they want to do is not the message of the gospel. It's a made-up argument against grace. You know, people dislike faith in Christ alone because it sounds scary to them. It sounds like an open door to do whatever you want to do, and it removes a way of controlling people. You know that many religious systems wish to control people? They wish to control them in doing what they want them to do, and so they give them a fear that if you believe and do this, do this, do this, do this, then you can know that you're saved. Then you can know that you're right with God. And the do this, this, and this includes things that religious system has control over. In fact, the scribes and Pharisees of Jesus' day well knew how much they benefited by adding to what God first of all desired, which was the hearts of people and trust to Him. You know what those Jewish leaders wished for? People to trust them. You know that there is religious systems that wish for your love and admiration to be in the system, not in the Savior, in the doing of the deeds. And the argument against grace, you ought always recognize, where does it tend to bring allegiance to? Does it bring allegiance to the one who gives the grace, or does it give allegiance to the one telling you what to do? This church is not going to continue to do what God wants it to do in this next year if you just follow my rules. That's not going to work. It's going to work as you recognize who is it that has saved you, and who is it that has bought you with His blood, and who is it that wants you to live out the life that He has prepared for you and made possible for you. It is not that you live that out so that you can be saved or keep your salvation. This argument against grace is one that would have worked well in the heart of someone that was afraid, that was filled with fear. Oh no, what's going to happen if we follow this? The argument against grace, Paul answers in verse number 2. Look at verse number 2. The first statement of verse 2 is, God forbid. Shall we just continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. The answer is a very emphatic one. By no means. This is not at all what we would say. In fact, in no way possible. It's like saying, it's impossible. It's impossible. What you're espousing, what this idea, this argument against grace, what you are suggesting to continue in sin that grace may abound, that's not at all what you ought to be thinking. Why is it impossible for a Christian to continue in sin? Why is it impossible? How can Paul make that bold statement? God forbid. Notice the second half of verse 2. It's impossible. It ought to be impossible in your minds because How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? That is a fantastic answer. It's an answer that establishes something. Why would we think we could do whatever we want to do and sin in any way that we want if we are dead to what? Now, friend, being dead to sin answers the question of some kind of lawlessness, some kind of do whatever you want to gospel. If you don't recognize that the gospel is not just God making you right with God through Christ's blood and your sin forgiven by no work of your own, but that it is also, and this is key, it is also the death of sin for you. It is the death of something that you once lived in and once knew. It is the death of something that once made you its slave. It is the death of a mastery. And it is no longer in control and power. That is part of the gospel. And that's what Paul brings to the answer here. The answer that is so very, very important. The answer promotes holiness. Many people today like to think that salvation by grace encourages you can do whatever you want. That is not the case. It is not the case because the gospel is not a do whatever you want to do gospel. Did you know that, church? The gospel is not, hey, trust Christ and do whatever you want now. No, the gospel is trust Christ and he puts something in place that has never been in place before in that person's life who puts faith in Christ. He puts in place a death to sin. In fact, that death to sin took place in the past. It took place when Christ died on the cross. It took place when Jesus Christ paid the penalty for sin. Something happened, and we're going to learn more about this as we go through the book of Romans chapter 6. Something took place that means you no longer have to serve sin. It is no longer a master for you. Now you say, Pastor, wait a minute, are you saying that we never sin anymore? I'm going to say no, all right? And I'm going to explain that more later. We are not teaching sinless perfection. I think you have ever heard that term before. That's not what this is talking about. It is this. In salvation, you are dead to sin. And if you're dead to sin, how shall you live any longer therein? In verse number 18, look at verse number 18. A statement is made that is very important. Chapter number 6, verse 18. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. And then verse 22. But now being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. In both cases, the statement is made being made free from something. Do you remember what we saw in chapter 5? In Adam, all what? In all Adam, all sin, all also are die. We die. There is separation that's made because of sin. That word death is not just physical. It can be spiritual. It's separation. And we ache from the separation known by physical death. Those of you that have lost loved ones in the last year or last few years, is there not an aching that we know because of the separation that's known in physical death? We absolutely feel that. There is a recognition of that. But when we consider death in a spiritual sense, death to sin is a separation from sin's power. It is a separation from sin, not an eradication of sin. It is a separation from sin's power. You say, oh, I still can have an interaction with sin. Yes, but you no longer are under the power of sin. You are no longer under the thumb or the authority of sin. You're no longer under bondage. And we're going to see that truth. The answer to the question of you can do whatever you want is the answer, no, no, I'm no longer under the authority of sin as one who is justified. I'm no longer a slave under the thumb of a cruel master called sin. And the sooner you learn that you are dead to sin, that means you are separated from its authority. You are no longer under its bondage. That will help. Let me give you an illustration. If a man lived addicted to drugs, and one day he died, and the body of that man is here remaining, will he in that body be tempted to do drugs ever again in this body? The answer is no. He's not going to be tempted in this body. Now, why? Because he's dead. He's not going to desire to steal for them. That body isn't going to desire to steal. It's not going to desire to lie for them. It's not going to work to get those drugs into his body. Why? Because he is dead to the influence and power and interest of drugs because he's dead. You say, that's pretty obvious, Pastor. He's not going to want anything because he's dead. Could think for a moment about your position. You are dead to sin. That is a reality that the Bible says in verse number 2. God forbid, chapter 6, verse 2. How shall we that are dead to sin? What is your position? You're like a corpse, dead to something. Dead to sin. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? How shall you or I live any longer? The idea is experience the push and pull of that. In a similar way, all of us, as it were, are addicts to sin. When we come into this world, we serve it because we like Adam, all sin. We know the deadly effect of sin. Verse 2 introduces us to the reality of something called sanctification. At this point, Paul's been speaking about justification in chapter 4, even into chapter 5, the effects of justification. Now in chapter 6, he speaks of something that we refer to as sanctification. The word sanctification isn't in this verse, but there's a word twice mentioned that I think you've already heard me use. The word holiness. Verse number 19 speaks of this matter of holiness. In verse 19 of chapter 6, I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members, servants, to righteousness unto holiness. Verse 22, but now being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness. This idea of holiness is what God has as an answer to sin. Are you going to say we can just sin because of grace? No, no. The answer is I'm dead to sin and I'm alive to something else. In church, can I just tell you, you are not saved so you could just keep on doing whatever you want to do. You are saved to do and make what God has now made you to do. What has God made us in Christ able to do? To have fruit unto holiness. Do you know that God's plan is for your life to work out and demonstrate out His working, His holiness, for people to see more and more of Christ lived out of you? That's a process of our life. Because as you'll notice in verse 4, Paul says in Romans chapter 6, verse 4, therefore we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. That statement, should walk in newness of life, is important. Is there room for us to keep growing in that walk? Did you sin this past week? Well, let me think, Pastor. It's been so long since I've ever done anything that I should not. Now, be honest. Do you still battle with sin? Oh, it's really quiet in here this morning. I don't know, Pastor, you said I'm dead to sin. Does that mean I don't sin anymore? It means it's no longer your master. But do you have the capacity to live to things that are no longer your master? To listen to an old master that has no authority, but yet still live in that authority? Still live to the reckoning of that? To thinking you have to. Oh yeah, we often live deceived lives. We often live in deception that we ought not and don't have to live under if we are justified. But do you know that that's where the rubber meets the road, Christian? In our growing more and more in this walk of holiness, the answer to the question, well then, is grace just so I can do whatever I want to do? No, no, you are dead to sin, which means you're alive to holiness. You now are able to do what you could not do before. You are able now, because of salvation, to do things that God is pleased with. Is that encouraging to anyone? It is to me. It is to me because without Christ in me, without the work of the Holy Spirit, there is nothing that comes out of me that is going to be very encouraging or helpful to anyone else in any lasting way. But because of Christ and because of the Holy Spirit's work, as we'll see, you and I can have fruit that comes out of our life to holiness. In the end, everlasting life. Things that have eternal value and eternal significance now. Before Christ, nothing I did was going to have any eternal significance. Before faith in Christ, nothing of any eternal significance. Nothing of any help to anyone else. But in Christ, there is. If God's answer to man's sin problem is justification by faith, what is the plan of God to keep him from just sinning? Well, that plan is sanctification. And this is where it starts to being taught in Romans chapter 6. And the word, while not found, sanctification, is that idea of holiness. Yield your members, servants, to righteousness, unto holiness. And we'll learn what that means to yield to that. The word holiness comes onto the scene here for the first time in Romans chapter 6. Because God has an interest in our knowing how we have power over sin. The very power over sin that once made us masters and slaves to us, to it, is now broken because of salvation. And now I'm able to please God in this new life. Chapter number 6, verses 3, 4, 5, speak of baptism. And I'm going to just mention this. This is talking about the spiritual aspect of baptism, not the immersion underwater. That pictures what took place spiritually and is spoken of in this passage. When we baptize someone under the water, it illustrates what takes place here spiritually in the life of someone at the moment that they believe. Verse number 3, know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death. That didn't take place a week or 10 days or a couple months after you got saved and were up in a baptismal pool. That took place at the moment that you placed faith in Christ. You were baptized into Christ and you were what? Therefore, we were buried with him by baptism into death. And like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. And we'll learn more about this next week, but this is resurrection truth. That Christ died, was buried, and rose again. It's not just that he died for my sin, but that he died for my sin and rose victorious. And that's the picture. I now have life. I now have the ability in Christ to do something I could not do before, and that is to live without sin dominating my life. Now, I'm going to tell you something, church. Maybe that's not been something that you've well understood. Maybe you've not well understood that sin does not have to dominate your life. Understanding the gospel helps us have victory. How am I saved? Am I saved by faith and then trying to keep being a good person? No, that'll frustrate you because if the idea of trying to keep being a good person is part of what you hope will keep you saved, your hope is in your trying to keep yourself being a good person. If you will recognize, though, that salvation is by faith in what Christ has done and that what he did, I am now placed in identity with that. He died, I died. He rose, I rose. And for what purpose? To be made something new. To be made something now that does not have to serve what I once served. To be a slave to what I once was a slave. The reality of what I am in Christ is what Paul is aiming at here. What you are. If you've placed faith in Christ, here's what you are. Here's your identity. You're no longer a slave to sin. You're dead to sin. And so the answer to this question of, well, you can do whatever you want, is a very important answer that leads to holiness. It is recognizing you're dead to sin. Now, you may be thinking, I don't quite get that yet, Pastor. We're going to keep talking about it over the next couple of weeks because it's a really important truth and it keeps coming up, this matter of your thinking correctly. How do I think correctly about my position? That impacts my living. It absolutely does. If your thinking is, I've got to keep trying to be a good person because I'm not dead to sin, which some people don't maybe say that, but they act like it. I've got to keep trying to be a good person. I've got to keep trying to make sure I do more good than bad so that I can be saved. You're looking at it wrong. You're looking at it through the lens of you're still alive in sin. Friend, when trusting Christ, one recognizes this me, this world, this life, this system of sin will never make me better. And there's only one thing that can, and that's Christ. And so I trust Christ. And at that moment, death to sin takes place. And it no longer is a master. You don't have to serve it. Instead, you can serve Him in newness of life. And we're going to learn more of what that means. Which brings us to the third thing. And I would just say the sanctification is the logical and expected result of justification. If one places faith in Christ, the logical thing would be that God has now made a way for you to be pleasing to Him without your works involved by the work of Christ. And that answer is you're dead to sin. And you need to know that if you've trusted Christ. You need to know what it means to be dead to sin, dead to sin's authority and influence. Which brings us to the third thing, the access to new life. And I'll just introduce this very quickly. Verse number 3 begins with a word that is important. The access to new life begins with your thinking correctly. The word know is used. Verse 3, know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death? He says, don't you know this thing? If your thinking isn't right, your life's actions are going to be messed up. Have you ever been thinking something wrong and by those wrong way of thinking you made wrong decisions? Church, you've got to keep your thinking correct. And friend, you may be here and have thought for a long time, I thought I had to be a good person and that would make me keep my salvation. That would make me saved. Friend, it is not by your effort. It is by what Christ has done. And you who have believed on Christ need to remember, you need to know something. You need to know that you are dead to sin. You need to know that your identity is in Christ and His baptism with death. You are baptized with Him in death and raised to walk in newness of life. That's what you need to know. The word know we'll be studying. One of the other things that's mentioned, the word know is found multiple times in verses 3 through 10. Knowing, knowing, knowing. We'll look at that more next week. The word reckon is used in verse number 11. Likewise, reckon yourselves. That means to count something. View the books correctly. It's an accounting type term. You can look at it with a view that says you are still lacking, or you can look at it as it actually is. And accessing this new life is what Paul wants these believers in Rome to be involved with. Wouldn't it be sad to have been saved by faith, to be justified, but to be living in confusion about how to be right with God on a daily dealing with sin basis, how to be growing in this new life? How to be sanctified. Wouldn't it be a sad thing to not live in the reality of the full part of your salvation? I believe that a lot of Christians are less understanding of these things. What it means to know my position in Christ. What it means to reckon. And the third word that's used in this passage is the word yield. The word yield. And you may, over the next weeks, read through Romans 6 a few times and notice the words know, the word reckon, and the word yield. The idea of yield is whose do you belong to? Yield to the one that you belong to. What are you doing with your body? What are you doing with this that God has given you? Your hands, your feet, your eyes, your nose, your mind, your ears. Whose are you? To whom do you obey? You're to yield to the one that you belong to. Can I just remind you who you belong to if you're a Christian? You belong to Christ. You belong to Him. You do not belong to a master called sin. You don't. And as we go through this, Paul's answer to a skeptic question, oh, well, there's that gospel of grace. Just do whatever you want to do. Is that what you're saying, Paul? No, no. God forbid. With emphatic answer, no, we don't have license, if that's what you're thinking. We have an opportunity to live out holiness. And that's what you have as an opportunity in this year ahead. You know, if I could challenge you in one thing, Christian, for this year ahead, it is to know more and more your position in Christ, that you are dead to sin. If that was one thing you focused on this year and you said, God, I want to know more and more what it is that I am dead to sin and alive to God. I want to know what it is to be more and more in this position, this right thinking, the knowing, the reckoning, and the yielding to what I am. If you will ask, God, make that more clear to me, what we'll learn over the next weeks in Romans 6 will be like light bulbs coming on. You may know this and have known it for a long time. And you may say, Pastor, I covered this ground years ago. You pray for others that it would come on, that it would make sense. You pray that it wouldn't become old for you. And if you're here and you say, I don't even know that I quite get this. Friend, you may be in the position that you don't know what it is to be yet made right with God, to be justified. To be right with God is not about your performing certain things. It is about what Christ has done. And what he changes. And maybe this morning you're here and you've not yet turned from your own efforts to Christ by faith. And the need of the hour this morning is that you would be justified by faith so that you could be victorious over sin. You don't exercise victory over sin until you're first in the position of right with God through Christ. And this morning, maybe that's the need. I would challenge you this morning. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. Recognize you cannot possibly be able to save yourself, but that Christ has perfectly paid the price for your sin.